All right. Sorry for the delay. So let's chant Jai Radha Madhava. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunya Bihari. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunya Bihari. Gopi Jana Ballahuva Giri Badadhari. Gopi Jana Ballahuva Giri Badadhari. Yashoda Nandana Braja Jana Ranjana. Yashoda Nandana Braja Jana Ranjana. Yamuna Tira Banachari. Yamuna Tira Banachari. Jaya Radha Madhuva Kunja Bihari. Jaya Radha Madhuva Kunja Bihari. Gopi Jana Ballabha Giri Badadhari. Gopi Jana Ballabha Giri Badadhari. Yashoda Nandana Braja Jana Ranjana. Yashoda Nandana Braja Jana Ranjana. Yamuna Tira Banachari. Yamuna Tira Banachari. Jaya Radha Madhuva Kunja Bihari. Jaya Radha Madhuva Kunja Bihari. Jai Om Vishnupad, Paramahansa, Paravidikacharya, also tells that the Shri Srimad, His Divine Grace, Vaya Chananada Bhaktivedanta Goswami, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai, ISKCON Founder Acharya, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai, Anandagoti Vaishnava Vrinda Ki Jai, Namacharya, Srila Hoyalas Thakur Ki Jai, Param Se, Gaho Shri Krishna Chaitanya, Prabhu Nityananda Siddhvaita Gadadha Sivasiddhi Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Gijai Sri Sri Radhakrishna Gopi Gopi Nath Shyam Kun Radhakunda Gidi Govardhan Gijai Vrindavanam Gijai Machuram Gijai Jagadastami Gijai Yamunamai Gijai Shrimati Talasi Devi Gijai Samaveda Bhakta Vrinda Gijai Gaur Premananda Hari. All glory is the assembled devotees, all glory is the assembled devotees, all glory is the assembled devotees. All glory is to Shri Guru and Gauranga, Srila Prabhupada, Ki Jai, Gaur Premananda, Hari Hari Bol. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya, Krishna Prasthaya Budhle, Srimati Bhakti Vedanta Swamini, Namini Namaste, Saraswati Devi, Gauravani Pracharani, Nivashesha Srinivani, Paschacha Dejitarni. So, Om Gana, Timurandasya, Gananjana, Shalakaya, Chakshura, Miritam, Yaya, Tasmai, Shri Gurave Namaha. So I offer my respectful obeisances unto the lotus feet of my spiritual master, His Divine Grace. Obaya, Chananana, Bhaktivinanda Goswami, Shilpa Upadu, so kindly opened my eyes with the torchlight of knowledge, while I was blinded in the darkness of ignorance. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. So by the mercy of Srila Prabhupada, we're going to get a chance to hear the Bhagavad Gita as it is. I had an interesting realization today. Today I was reading a little bit of the Chaitanya Charitamrita about Lord Chaitanya and Sanatana Goswami and Sanatana Goswami's escape from prison. And I was just thinking as I was reading it that how fortunate we are to be able to have this information, knowledge, realization, and association with these great personalities like Sanatana Goswami and, of course, with His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada, who is our transparent medium that allows us to perceive these past acharyas, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and also Krishna and Radha, which is pretty amazing. Pretty amazing. Another thing is, in class this morning, there was an interesting verse. I wasn't giving class. Dishan Narayan Prabhu was giving class. Comparing the lightning flashing in the clouds to people who were not loyal in their relationships. Men and women, let's say. And I was thinking that Krishna is often described like that in Vrindavan. That Krishna, he just flits from one gopi to another. And aggravates Srimati Radharani and so many of the gopis, they get aggravated at Krishna for being like a lightning that's flashing in different clouds. So, but he can do that. We should not flash in different clouds. We should actually be loyal in all of our relationships. We're not only talking about relationships between husband and wife, or whatever. We're talking about relationships between friends, relationships with the spiritual master. It's like, for me, my relationship with Prabhupada is most important. Someone asked me a question the other day, you know, how do you figure out what's most important in your life? And the answer I gave, actually, it was quite interesting, that you can figure out the most important thing in your life, your most important, that means what motivates you, your underlying motivation. You know, we all have important things, like, for me, it's important to eat prasadam, for me, it's important to go swimming, for me, it's important to, what else? I can't remember anything else. Anyway, go to the Mangalarti or anything like that. So you just drill down. Drilling down means, it's an exercise that I often suggest to people, to figure out what is your underlying need or most important thing in life. You just ask yourself, someone says, someone says, oh, the most important thing for me is to chant my rounds. Okay. Then I would ask them, why is that the most important thing? And they would say, because I made a promise. And I'd say, why is that important? And then they would say, because I like to keep my promises. Why do you like to keep your promises? Because I want to be honest. Why? Because I want Krishna to like me. Why? And say, because that way, Prabhupada will be pleased with me. Why? And there's no more why, we'll probably be pleased. So I did this whole exercise with myself. I said, you know, all the whys, why do you eat prasadam? Why do you use the computer? Why do you, whatever. And then I was thinking that my ultimate thing is that Prabhupada is pleased, then I'm very happy. And everything else is actually built upon that foundational why, that foundational motivation. It's interesting. So we have to figure out what our foundational motivation is. It's really important. And it may not be something spiritual. It may be just like, have fun. Anyway, so having fun, but then you think, having fun, that's my ultimate motivation. So how do you have fun in the best way? And that's Krishna consciousness. I mean, I experienced so much fun in Krishna consciousness, you couldn't get me to do anything else other than Krishna consciousness because it's so much fun. Waking up in the morning, going to Mangalarti, it's fun. And then we have a dancer there, not a go-go dancer, but a Bharatanatyam dancer who dances to the deity. And we also have other people who dance different styles, which is nice. So, and then it's just nice. It's fun. We should have fun. And then this morning we did something that was a little radical during Mangalarti. I had one of the devotees here play the guitar during Mangalarti. I'll probably get in trouble, kicked out of the Hare Krishna movement for it, but it was fun. It was a lot of fun. I mean, I felt, wow, the Mangalarti should be like a concert, so that everybody in the world will be attracted. That's the whole point. We want to attract people to Krishna's lotus feet and do whatever is necessary to attract people to Krishna's lotus feet. Anyway, so we should want to have fun, and Krishna consciousness is the best way to have fun. If you don't want to have fun, then do something else other than Krishna consciousness. You know, that's your problem, not mine. Okay, so now we'll go on to the Bhagavad Gita with that brief introduction. Now that I fried everybody out. Oh, someone wanted to chat and say something. Yes, it was fun. Gopi's harmonium sounded nice with the guitar. It felt like a concert. Yeah, one of the dancers said that. It's fun. Actually, the more instruments, there should be like a whole symphony orchestra there with violins and flutes. Everything just in tune, obviously, in tune. And then we'll attract people. So I'm thinking not just, you know, myself having fun, which is probably the most important thing in the world, but I'm thinking it's just like we want to bring other people, have people have such a fun experience in the morning that they never want to give up Krishna consciousness. We should be thinking like that. And so sometimes you need to make adjustments in certain details. Because the whole point is utility is the principle, as Prabhupada said. Okay, we better get to the Bhagavad Gita before I end up speaking about all my realizations of Krishna consciousness. So we're on the 15th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, as you notice here. And the 15th chapter is Yoga of the Supreme Person. And we just got finished yesterday with text 15, and today we're going on to text 16. Text 15 is one of the most famous verses in the Bhagavad Gita. Matakshmatirgyanamapovanamja. In other words, Krishna gives intelligence, remembrance, forgetfulness. He's situated in the heart of everybody, isn't it? Sarvasya cham radhisanavishno matakshmatirgyanamapovanamja. Like that, Krishna is the knower of the Vedas. The Vedas are about Krishna. I mean, it's really like one of the key verses. Oh my God. It just summarizes everything. Krishna's in your heart, giving you intelligence, remembrance, forgetfulness, according to your desires. And if you're interested in the Vedas, Krishna's the knower of the Vedas. Krishna's to be known by the Vedas. That's just about everything. Okay, so that was text 15, and text 16 is interesting too. Actually, the next chapter is really interesting for me because it deals with demons, and everybody likes demons. They make life interesting. If you just had devotees, life would be kind of boring. So we actually need some demons to spice things up. It's like hot peppers in your subject. You need some demons. So, but that's not this chapter. Okay. Oh, someone's sending a message. You feel better? Oh, yeah, this devotee who sent a message, he feels better because we need people like him. Demons. Anyway. All right, no more chat messages unless I do something wrong. Oh, sound is going in and out. Is anyone else experiencing sound going in and out? Speak now or forever hold your peace. No. Okay, so that's just your personal experiences of the sound going in and out. Everybody else says no. Okay, so let's go on to the 16th verse in the 15th chapter. Dvabhima purusha loke ksharas chaksharai pacha sharas sarvani bhutani kutashto kshara Uchite. So, dwal to imal these purushal living entities located in the world, kshara, fallible, cha and aksharaha, infallible, eva, certainly, cha and kshadaha, fallible, sarvani, all bhutani, living entities, kutashta, in oneness, aksharaha, infallible, uchite is said. There are two classes of beings. The fallible and the infallible. In the material world, every living entity is fallible, and in the spiritual world, every living entity is called infallible. In other words, someone who is perfectly Krishna conscious, doesn't fall. And for the rest of us, we could trip and fall at any moment. And the funny thing is that the higher you are, the more disastrous are they. The fall is actually more disastrous, actually. Like if you go up in a building to the 10th story and you fall from there, you're in trouble. And if you fall from the basement, you're definitely not in trouble. So anyway, so everyone who is not 100% Krishna conscious is fallible. Even if you're very elevated, like Bharat Maharaj was very elevated, and he became a baby deer in the next life. But you don't have to worry about that. What do you mean? Don't worry. Because even if there is some slip in the spiritual progress, in this endeavor, there's no loss or diminution. So even if you become a baby deer, you'll be a Hare Krishna baby deer. No, don't take a chance like that. So just be careful. The point is you should worry. Prabhupada said the problem with you Western boys and girls and also Eastern boys and girls and Eastern old people and old ladies, that you're not enough afraid of Maya. Maya comes in different varieties. So anyway, so realize that. Everyone should be very careful. And in the spiritual world, every living entity is called infallible. As already explained, the Lord in his incarnation as Vyasadeva compiled the Vedanta Sutra. We described that in the last commentary. Here the Lord is giving in summary the contents of the Vedanta Sutra. He says that the living entities who are innumerable can be divided into two classes, the fallible and the infallible. The living entities are eternally separated parts and parcels of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. When they are in contact with the material world, they are called jiva bhuta. And the Sanskrit words given here, kshara sarvani bhutani, mean that they are fallible. Wow. In other words, the living entities, kshara, fallible, sarvani, all bhutani. Kshara means fallible, and then bhutani means living entities. Means they are fallible. Those who are in oneness with the Supreme Personality of Godhead, however, are called infallible. Oneness in purpose, oneness in love, not oneness in identity. Oneness, here Prabhupada states the same thing. One does not mean that they have no individuality, but there is no disunity. Have we ever had that sort of relationship with anyone in this material world? There is no disunity? I do not think so. Very, very difficult. Although one may have that expectation. One may have the expectation, for example, if they get married, that there'll be no disagreements. Everyone will just simply say, yes, dear. Doesn't happen like that. In the material world, there's some disunity. In the spiritual world, everybody's working for the same thing. And even if they appear to manifest some disunity, it's to give Krishna pleasure. Even if there appears to be some fighting, they're all trying to give Krishna pleasure. They're all agreeable to the purpose of the creation. Of course, in the spiritual world, there's no such thing as creation. But since the Supreme Personality of Godhead, as stated in the Vedanta Sutras, the source of all emanations, that conception is explained. According to the statement of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Lord Krishna, there are two classes of living entities. The Vedas give evidence of this, so there's no doubt about it. The living entities who are struggling in this world with the mind and five senses have their material bodies, which are changing. As long as the living entity is conditioned, his body changes due to contact with matter. Matter is changing, so the living entity appears to be changing. But in the spiritual world, the body is not made of matter. Therefore, there is no change. In the material world, the living entity undergoes six changes. Birth, growth, duration, reproduction, and dwindling, and vanishing. So just figure out which particular stage you're at now. Of course, you're probably not at the birth stage. You may be in the growth stage. We have some people watching this class who are on the growth stage. They're young. They haven't reached 18 yet. And you know, still people can grow until they're about 35 men, it's all downhill. And then duration or maintenance, let's say, instead of the word duration, we'll talk about maintenance, just maintaining. And then some people are going to be getting married soon and they're going to reproduce. Then, after a while, then there's the grandchildren and the people dwindle and they vanish. That's called death. These are the changes in the material body, but in the spiritual world, the body does not change. There's no old age, there's no birth, there is no death. And especially Krishna. So many pictures have been painted of God as an old guy. He's not an old guy, he's Navayovanam. Navayovanam means he's eternally youthful because he has a spiritual body. There all exists in oneness. Sarasaravanibhutani, any living entity who has come in contact with matter beginning from the first created being, Brahma, down to the small ant, is changing its body, therefore they are all fallible. In the spiritual world, however, they are always liberated in oneness. Be nice to be there. Next verse. Uttama putushastvanya paramat mechudharitaha yulokatrayam avishya vibartyav yaya ishvaraha. Uttama, the best, purusha, personality too, but anya, another, parama, the supreme atma self, iti thus. Udaritaha is said, yaha, who, loka, of the universe, trayam, the three divisions, avishya, entering, vibharti is maintaining of yaha, inexhaustible, Ishvara, the Lord. Besides these two, there's the greatest living personality, the supreme soul, the imperishable Lord himself, who's entered the three worlds and is maintaining them. So in other words, besides those jiva souls who are fallible, that's all of us here, and those who are infallible, the pure devotees and the people in the spiritual world who are pure devotees, there's Krishna. And purport, the idea of this verse is very nicely explained in the Katha Upanishad 2.2.13 and the Shveta Svatara Upanishad 6.13. It is clearly stated there that above the innumerable living entities, some of whom were conditioned, some of whom are liberated, there is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who is Paramatma. That's the soul in the heart, the super soul in the heart. The Upanishad, the Upanishadic verse runs as follows. Nicho, nichanam, chaitanas, chaitananam. It's a very important verse. Nicho, nichanam, chaitanas, chaitananam. Eko, bahunam, yovinadati, kaman. That's the, let me turn that off. That's the continuation of the same verse. Well, what that means is there are many eternal living entities, but there is one supreme living entity. There's many living entities, conscious entities, and there's one supreme conscious living entity. So there's eternal living entities, conscious living entities, and that one supreme living entity, that one eternal living entity, the one, is maintaining all the plural living entities. How about that? The purport is that amongst all the living entities, both conditioned and liberated, there's one supreme living personality, supreme personality, Godhead. Whoops, exactly what I said. Sorry about that. Who maintains them and gives them all the facility for enjoyment according to different work. That supreme personality of Godhead is situated in everyone's heart as Paramatma, that's the super soul in everyone's heart, Chiradaksha Vishnu. A wise man who can understand him is eligible to attain perfect peace, not others. Text 18. Yasmat ksharam matitoham aksharara pichotamaha atosmi loke vedecha patita puruchotamaha yasmat because sharam to the fallible. Adithaha, transcendental aham, I am aksharat. Beyond the infallible, api, also cha, and uttamaha, the best, ata, therefore, asmi, I am, loke, in the world, vede, in the Vedic literature, cha, and pratitaha, celebrated, purusha, uttama. And sometimes that's written as purushottama, as the supreme personality. Because I am transcendental, beyond both the fallible and infallible. And because I am the greatest, I am celebrated both in this world and in the Vedas as that supreme person. Krishna is not simply bragging. He's simply stating a fact. I remember in the, 1960s, 1970s, there was one boxer who kept claiming that he was the greatest. That I am the greatest. And later on, the devotees ran into him a few years later when he was in the airport, and because he had been hit and had so many times, he could not even remember practically how to speak properly. So the greatest boxer became very foolish in his old age. No one can surpass, but Krishna is not like that. Krishna can fight, and he doesn't get brain damage. It's interesting, you know, sometimes the parents send their kids to play different sports, and the kids get brain damage, you know, soccer or in American football and things like that. Because just a little knock on the head is enough to give you permanent damage that will affect you for the rest of your life. So be careful with your children. So, but Krishna had so many hits on his head, and punches and fights, and he never got brain damage. That shows he has a spiritual body. No one can surpass the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna, neither the conditioned soul nor the liberated soul. He is therefore the greatest of personalities. Now it is clear here that the living entities and the Supreme Personality of Godhead are individuals. The difference is that the living entities, either in the conditioned state or in the liberated state, cannot surpass in quantity the inconceivable potencies of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. I deliberately emphasize quantity because they can equal the quality of the Lord, but not the quantity or the amount of greatness. You know, they can be beautiful, but not unlimitedly beautiful. They can be powerful, but not unlimitedly powerful. They can have some knowledge, but not unlimited knowledge. You get it. It is incorrect to think of the Supreme Lord and the living entities as being on the same level or equal in all respects. There is always the question of superiority and inferiority. Hope you don't get an inferiority complex between their personalities. We're inferior. Face it. The word Uttama is very significant. No one can surpass the Supreme Personality. Godhead, the word Loke, signifies in the Purusha Agama, that's the Smriti scriptures. Smriti means remembrance scriptures. As confirmed in the Nirukuti dictionary, Lokite Virartha Nena, the purpose of the Vedas is explained by the Smriti scriptures. So Loki means in the world. The Supreme Lord and his localized aspect of Paramatma is also described in the Vedas themselves. The following verse appears in the Vedas, that's Shantogya Upanishad. 8.12.3 Tabat Esha Samprasado Smach Charirat Samuttaya Param Jyoti Rupam Sampadya Svena Rupina Vinish Vinishpadyate Sa Uttama Purusha. The super soul coming out of the body enters the impersonal Brahma Jyoti. Then in his form he remains in his spiritual identity. In other words, the super soul can come out of the body, and the super soul can enter into this region of the Brahma Jyoti, but doesn't merge into the Brahma Jyoti, nor does the individual soul. The individual soul just forms one of the little tiny, tiny, tiny LED lights in the Brahma Jyoti. I know it's not an LED light. That's the comparison I'm giving. That supreme is called the Supreme Personality. This means that the Supreme Personality is exhibiting and diffusing his spiritual effulgence, which is the ultimate illumination. In other words, all energy comes from Krishna's effulgence. Even the light of the sun, which people sometimes explain as having to do with atomic fusion. I'm not going to describe what it is. And it may be coming because of that, but ultimately the source of all that energy is coming from the Jyoti, the effulgence of the Supreme Lord. And that's an interesting thing. You know, people ask, this is a different question. The question is, why is the sky blue? You know, you hear this question from kids sometimes. Why is the sky blue? So if you try to explain why the sky is blue, there's only one bona fide explanation. Because Krishna wants it that color. Now, You can say the sky is blue because the white light is diffused through the different, through the atmosphere, and by that diffusion, the blue light is coming through. That is not a why answer, that is a how answer. Just like if I come to your house and you ask, why have I come here? Why have you come here, sorry. Why have you come here? And I say, I came here with my car. I've answered the how question, not the why question. So if we're going to say, why is the sky blue? Or why is the sun brilliant? Then we have more spiritual answers rather than the mechanistic answer that we can give sometimes about the sun, for example, with atomic fusion. That Supreme Personality also has a localized aspect as Paramatma. By incarnation, that is Paramatma's Lord in the heart, Shivadaksha Vishnu, by incarnating himself as the son of Satyavati and Parashara, he explains the Vedic knowledge as Vyasadeva. Okay, got to explain that one. Okay, Satyavati. Now, this, we're going to tell the racy version of the story. Okay, from the Mahabharata. Once upon a time, Parashara Muni, who basically was the one who came up with the concept that God is Bhagavan, he's full of all opulences, and defined the opulences, wanted to cross the river. And there was this lady there who was the boat lady. I don't want to say boat man, boat lady, boat person. And she was rowing the boat. So he got in the boat and he said to the lady, I'd like to give you a child. And she says, no, because I'm just a young girl, maybe. And we're right here in the middle of the river. And he, with his mystic powers, creates this big fog. And with this big fog, then she gives birth. And she remains a virgin. But she gives birth to Srila Vyasadeva, who is known as Island-Born Vyasa, or Dwaipayana Vyasadeva. And Vyasadeva is the compiler of the Vedas. Vyasadeva is also, and he really figures in the Mahabharata quite nicely. Vyasadeva is also, get this, the father of Pandu. He's the father of Dhritarashtra and the father of Vidura. Wow. Because later on, story goes, Satyavati got married to a king named Shantanu. And Shantanu had, Shantanu basically had two kids, and both the kids couldn't have any children. One died, actually they all died before they, just to give you a brief overview of it, they both died before they had kids. And one of them had two wives, Ambalika and Ambika. And these two wives, well, we're getting to the Mahabharata now. The two wives wanted to have kids, but they had no more husband because their husband, Vichitravirya, died. Vichitravirya, okay, was the son of Shantanu and Satyavati. And he died, and then they brought forth Vichitravirya's half-brother. Half-brother because the mother was the same. The father was different, okay. And that half-brother was Vyasadeva. Anyway, he gave the two ladies kids, Dhritarashtra and Pandu. So anyway, not going to get into the whole story, but it's interesting. So Vyasadeva, he's a very important personality in the Mahabharata story. And if you're interested, read the Mahabharata, or one day maybe we'll tell the whole story of the Mahabharata in 1 hour or less. Okay, so next text. Yomam evam asamudho janati purushottamam sarva vidvajati mam sarvabhavena bharata. Yeah, anyone who, mam, me, evam, thus asamudaha, without a doubt, janati knows, purusha uttama, the Supreme Personality of God, it's sahiv sarvavit, the knower of everything, vajati, renders devotional service, mam, unto me, sarva bhavena, in all respects, bharata, son of bharata. Whoever knows me, that's Krishna speaking, of course, as the Supreme Personality of Godhead, without doubt, is the knower of everything. Also, there's a Vedic verse that says, Yasmin Vigyate Sarvamevam Vigyatam Bhavati. One who knows Krishna knows everything. That does not necessarily mean that someone knows all the little details about everything, like how to fix a car or how to operate a computer or anything like that. But if you know the purpose of everything, that's really what is being referred to here. Because that's called teleology, the purpose of everything, and how to use everything in Krishna's service. Then you really know everything. But as far as knowing the details, what's the use of all that information? He therefore engages himself in full devotional service to me, O son of Bharata. Prabhupada says, there are many philosophical speculations about the constitutional position of the living entities in the Supreme Absolute Truth. Now in this verse, the Supreme Personality of Godhead clearly explains that anyone who knows Lord Krishna to be the Supreme Person is actually the knower of everything. The imperfect knower goes on simply speculating about the Absolute Truth, but the perfect knower, without wasting his valuable time, engages directly in Krishna consciousness, the devotional service of the Supreme Lord. Throughout the whole of Bhagavad Gita, this fact is being stressed at every step. And still there are many so-called, many stubborn commentators on Bhagavad Gita who consider the Supreme Absolute Truth and the living entities to be one and the same. Prabhupada said many times that people are entitled to their own opinion, but they should not use Krishna's book and somehow or other get some indirect meaning out of Krishna's book to try to prove their own opinion. You know, stay away from the Bhagavad Gita. You can have a different opinion, that's your right. But don't use the Bhagavad Gita to actually put forth your different nonsense opinion. Vedic knowledge is called Shruti, that means that which is heard, learning by oral reception. One should actually receive the Vedic message from authorities like Krishna and his representatives. Here, Krishna distinguishes everything very nicely, and one should hear from the source. Simply to hear like the hogs is not sufficient. One must be able to understand from the authorities. It is not that one should simply speculate academically. One should submissively hear from Bhagavad Gita that these living entities are always subordinate to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Anyone who is able to understand this according to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Sri Krishna knows the purpose of the Vedas. No one else knows the purpose of the Vedas. Exactly like I was talking about before, you don't see the forest for the trees. You just look at one tree and you don't understand the forest. So if you take something out of context from the Vedas, you don't really understand the Vedas. You have to understand the totality to understand the Vedas, the purpose of the Vedas. The word bhajati is very significant. In many places, the word bhajati is expressed in relationship with the service of the Supreme Lord. If a person is engaged in full Krishna consciousness in the devotional service of the Lord, it is to be understood that he has understood all the Vedic knowledge. In the Vaishnava Parampara, it is said that if one is engaged in the devotional service of Krishna, then there is no need for any other spiritual process for understanding the Supreme Absolute Truth. In other words, you're on the highest level. Don't get down into the mud anymore. So he has already come to the point, because he's engaged in the devotional in service of the Lord. He has ended all preliminary processes of understanding. But if anyone, after speculating for hundreds of thousands of lives, does not come to the point that Krishna's Supreme Personality got it, and that one has to surrender there, all his speculation for so many years and lives is a useless waste of time. I'd sure hate to waste hundreds of thousands of lives. Ooh. And text 20. Now we're going to talk about secrets in this text. Okay. Iti guyatamam shastram idam uktam mayana ga itad bhutva buddhibhang sat krita krityas javarata. Iti, thus, guyatamam, the most confidential, like a secret. Shastram, revealed scripture, idam, this, uktam, disclosed, maya, by me. Anaga, O sinless one, etat, this, buddhva, understanding, buddhiman, intelligence, shat, one becomes krita krityaha, the most perfect in his endeavors, and Bharata, son of Bharata. This is the most confidential part of the Vedic scriptures, O sinless one, and it is disclosed now by me. Whoever understands this will become wise, and his endeavors will know perfection. Wow. The Lord clearly explains here that this is the substance of all revealed scriptures, and one should understand this as is given by the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Thus, one will become intelligent and perfect in transcendental knowledge. In other words, by understanding this philosophy of the Supreme Personality of Godhead and engaging in his transcendental service, everyone can become freed from all contaminations of the modes of material nature. Devotional service is a process of spiritual understanding. Wherever devotional service exists, the material contamination cannot coexist. Devotional service of the Lord and the Lord himself are one and the same because they are spiritual. Devotional service takes place within the internal energy of the Supreme Lord. The Lord is said to be the sun, and ignorance is called darkness. This is a Bengali saying, which Prabhupada liked. Actually, from the Chaitanya Charitamrita, Krishna Surya Sama Maya Andhakar. Krishna is the sun, darkness is illusion or Maya. So there's a verse in the Srimad Bhagavatam that defines illusion. Rite ritam na pratyeta, na pratyeta chatmani, tadvidyada, pano mayam, yata basha, yata tamaha, which is very similar and understanding. That anything you see and you don't see the relationship to Krishna, know that to be like Krishna's illusory energy, which is like a reflection in darkness. Darkness. So many shadows. Where the sun is present, there is no question of darkness. Therefore, whenever devotional service is present under the proper guidance of a bona fide spiritual master, there's no question of ignorance. Everyone must take to this consciousness of Krishna and engage in devotional service to become intelligent and purified. Unless one comes to this position of understanding Krishna and engages in devotional service, however intelligent he may be, in the estimation of some common man, he is not perfectly intelligent. In fact, he's dumb. The word anaga, by which Arjuna is addressed, is significant anaga. O sinless one means that unless one is free from all sinful reactions, it is very difficult to understand Krishna. One has to become free from all contamination, all sinful activities, then he can understand. But devotional service is so pure and potent that once one is engaged in devotional service, he automatically comes to the stage of sinlessness. We talked about that before. One chanting of Hare Krishna, get rid of parabdha karma, aparabdha karma, kuta, bija, and all the other nice stuff, and vika, and everything. Just one chanting. We have to have faith in Krishna's names. I mean, one chanting of Hare Krishna cannot even be compared to billions of other sacrifices or whatever else you may do. One chanting of Krishna's name. God is with you. Hare Krishna, Radha, Krishna. Hare Krishna, Radha Krishna. Krishna Krishna, Radha, Radha. Radha, and then Ram, Radha Raman. That's even more ecstatic. Anyway, while one is performing devotional service in the association of pure devotees and full Krishna consciousness, there are certain things which require to be vanquished altogether. The most important thing one has to surmount is the weakness of the heart. First fall down is caused by the desire to lower the material nature. That's the weakness of the heart. I'm the controller. I'm the proprietor. Ishwara Hom. We're going to hear this verse in the next chapter. Ishwara Hom, Hom, Gi, Siddho, Hum, Balavan, Suki. That I am the center. I am the proprietor. I am the enjoyer. I am the well-wisher of everyone. Just like we heard in the fifth chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, where Krishna says that one should understand he's the well-wisher, the friend of all living entities, and then one can become peaceful. So the opposite of that is we think we're the well-wisher, we're the friend, we're the enjoyer, we're the proprietor, then you become unpeaceful or agitated. Thus, one gives up the transcendental loving service of the Supreme Lord. The second weakness of the heart is that as one increases the propensity to lord over the material nature, becomes attached to matter and the possession of matter. Ooh. What can you possess? What do you have a right to? It's like you see people who are in love say, I'm yours and you're mine. No, that's stupid. I'm Krishna's and you're Krishna's. Everything I have belongs to Krishna. Manasa Deha Gaya. Yokishimura Apriyalam to your body. Nandakishar, my home, my body, my wife, my family. Everything's yours, Krishna. That's the right thing. Not, this is mine. And Krishna can have a little bit. It was like thieves dividing the spoils. In this chapter, the first five verses describe the process of freeing oneself from the weakness, these weaknesses of the heart. So remember the verse 5. Nirmana, moha, just a little review here. Nirmana, moha, jita, sangha, dosha, avyatma, nicha, vinibhuta, kama, dvambha, rimukta, rsukuduka, sangyar, gachancha, muda, paramaviyam, tal. That's really the summation of the first five verses. That one has to be free of false prestige. How do you become free of false prestige? By serving others, by offering respects to others, manina, manadena. One has to be free of illusion, just here constantly. You're not the body, you're soul, part and parcel of Krishna. Jita, sangha, dosha. You have to really give up some bad association with the modes of nature, people in the modes of nature, food in the modes of nature, or whatever in the mode of nature, modes of nature. Because the modes of nature control you, or if you're a devotee, they can actually influence you. Remember I talked about the two things? Someone who's not Krishna conscious, the modes of nature control. Someone who is Krishna conscious, the modes of nature influence until you become a pure devotee. Jitasangha dosha, give up lust, the desire you can use someone or something for your own happiness. I want to use you. The tiger pouncing on someone. Jitasangha dosha, vatna nitya, vini vritta kama. One by and free of the duality, understanding happiness and distress, this come in the due course and just be tolerant and go on, you know, doing what you're supposed to do the right thing. And that way, gachanchi muda padamaviyam, that's the first five verses describe the process of freedom itself and these weaknesses of heart. And the rest of the chapter, from the sixth verse through the end, discuss purushottama yoga. That basically means understanding the Supreme Person. Remember, we talked about purusha is like person, uttama, supreme. That means the supreme person, yoga. Understanding him, how to connect to him, understanding his nature, and not having any doubt in him. And so that's the rest of the chapter. Okay. And also the supreme personality of Godhead gives you intelligence, remembrance, forgetfulness. He's in your heart. He's your well-wisher, etc., like that. And that's a summary of the chapter. And thus end the Bhaktivedanta purports to the 15th chapter of the Srimad Bhagavad Gita in the matter of Purushottama Yoga, the yoga of the Supreme Person. And we're going to end here. And tomorrow we're going to go on to one of my favorite chapters, Divine and Demoniac Natures, so we can actually be able to analyze ourselves. What divine qualities we have, what demoniac qualities do we have? Wow, that's exciting to me. Be able to do that analysis. Okay, so now we will allow you all you divine devotees, to ask some questions. Just give me 1 second to unmute you. Just takes 1 second to allow you to unmute yourselves. Next tomorrow's class, you'll be able to do some self-identification, which will be really interesting. Is that my quality? Oh my God. Am I a demon? So anyway. All right, so who has a question? Oh.
Hare Krishna Gurudev.
Hare Bhav. So what's your question?
My question is... you know, when we do DTUC with the temple, there is a standard, you know, that to start with Shishi Gaunitai, then we go to Sitaram Ulta, then we go to Shishi Radha Golubhari Ulta.
Yeah.
But the question is, I have heard that when the Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Prabhu is some disciples, they are, you know, offensive. He chased them away, like, you know, Junior Haridas, you know. So I'm thinking that maybe Chetra Mahaprabhu is very, very advanced stage. So, yes. So the question
it's
is
very, it's very advanced, and he is very merciful. But he has, first of all, when Lord Chaitanya was present, he was setting an example so that no one would take improper. To an improper understanding of his example, so he was super strict. But Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, when he is represented by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada, he is super lenient. You understand? So, yes, if you were directly with Lord Chaitanya over 500 years ago, you better watch out. You better watch out, you know, you'd be in trouble. But because you are serving under the direction, my direction, and which is under the direction of Srila Prabhupada, Srila Prabhupada was very compassionate. I remember in the early days, you can watch, I was thinking about this, you can watch the early days, the kirtans that Prabhupada was doing in the temple. I think this is important because I was reflecting on this today. The kirtans, when Prabhupada was chanting in the temple, people were just like wild. There's some videos of that. Nowadays, people want them to be more strict than Prabhupada. If someone doesn't behave like a perfect Brahmin, then they preach to them and drive them away from the Hare Krishna movement. We see in many cases, I guess I'm speaking about what I was thinking about. We see in many cases that people are just like so attached to their own concepts of conservatism, their own concepts of strictness, that they actually drive people away from the Krishna consciousness movement. And that was in Prabhupada's mood. Prabhupada's mood was to span. Oh, Krishna Chanda offered his obeisances. Prabhupada's move was to fan the spark of someone, not simply to go to someone and just like impose upon them things that weren't even essentials in devotional service, and to blow out whatever spark was there. You know, sometimes we do that, you know, in the name of, you know, the deity worship or in the name of whatever, strictness, we actually, you know, we discourage people. So we are working under Srila Prabhupada. If we're working under Lord Chaitanya directly, we'd be in big trouble. So, because Prabhupada was very merciful in bringing people to Krishna consciousness, I'm trying to reflect that mood of His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada. Merciful and tolerant. I mean, that's the essence of being compassionate. Tatikshava kurunika surida sarvadehinam. Tolerant, compassionate, a friend to all living entities. These are Vaishnava qualities. Lord Chaitanya acted in a certain way because he had to be very careful that even if he gave people the least bit excuse for looseness, then all hell would have broken loose. And then, in fact, after Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu left, in the second generation or third generation after Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu disappeared, all hell did break loose. You had all these pseudo-sampradayas. And I'm not going to describe what they are. You had people thinking that they could become gopis by putting on lipstick. You know, can you imagine one day you tune in for my class here and I'm wearing lipstick? You say, hey, what happened? And my name is Beer Gopi. You know, so, I mean, but there were people seriously preaching that stuff. Can you imagine? That's why Vaishnavism was not held in so much high regard in India for a long time until Bhaktivinoda Thakur was there. people really took that seriously. That you put on a wig, wear lipstick, and shave regularly, and then you could become a gopi. So that's why Lord Chaitanya was super, super, super strict. But if Prabhupada had been super, super strict like that, none of us would be here today. We'd all be just like, I don't know, we'd all be puppies or little baby pigs. It's like someone came to the temple yesterday, a devotee, and he brought his pet, and it was a little baby pig. And everybody was thinking, how cute. How cute. How cute. And people, all the ladies were picking it up and kissing it and everything like that. And I was thinking, it's just a pig. It's a pig. I mean, you could put lipstick on a pig and it will still be a pig. And then all the ladies said, how cute, how cute. I said, it's a pig. Ladies, you know, just don't be sentimental. He said, it's only going to grow to 20 pounds. You know, imagine 20 pounds. All right, 8 kilos for those of you in New Zealand and Fiji. Anyway, of course, I was very tolerant. I didn't say anything negative to the person. I just said, well, it's cute, but I'm not going to touch him. So we have to, if we're going to bring people to Krishna consciousness, we even have to appreciate the pigs they bring to the Hare Krishna movement. We can't. Someone comes with a pet pig. Anyway, so that's, anyway, and at the same time, we have to be strict with ourselves. So that's it, what we have to think about. We have to be very strict with ourselves and with others, extremely compassionate and loving. That's Krishna consciousness. That's the way Prabhupada was with everybody. It's amazing. Oh, yeah, there's a wonderful story I heard about this. Prabhupada was in the car coming back from a preaching engagement in India, and some of the devotees were in the front seat, and Prabhupada was in the back seat with Tamal Krishna Maharaj. And Tamal Krishna Maharaj had gotten very tired from all this preaching and had fallen asleep. But he had fallen asleep in such a way as that his head was resting on Prabhupada's shoulder. I mean, that's pretty amazing. And then what happened is the devotees in the front seat were horrified when they saw that. And they were ready just to wake Tamal Krishna Maharaj up, and say, what are you doing? And Prabhupada said, Prabhupada motioned him to just be quiet, you know. He's tired. So, you know, see, the Prabhupada has, I mean, here's Prabhupada, you know, the Nityasiddha devotee, Shakyavesh avatar, it means coming down from the spiritual world. And someone puts his head on Prabhupada's shoulder to take a nap. And you're thinking, oh my God, it's like, it's exactly like if I got fell asleep taking care of the deities and put my head on the altar. Can you imagine that? I mean, I can see the pujari here coming in and just saying, oh my God, it's a big offense. Your material head is on Krishna's feet. Get out of here. So, but Prabhupada, it was very loving. You have to understand Prabhupada's mood. I mean, Lord Chaitanya was very loving too, but in order to save us, he had to do things in much more strict fashion than Prabhupada did. So, but right now, Lord Chaitanya is very merciful. It's not 500 years ago, it's right now. So you worship Lord Chaitanya first. That's why we chant the Panchatattva Maha Mantra before we chant the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. So Prabhupada is manifesting Lord Chaitanya in a more merciful mood than Lord Chaitanya would ordinarily be. And Prabhupada is more merciful than Lord Chaitanya. So we have to reflect that mood of Prabhupada's. Not just like hammer people because the tilak is not on right. You understand? You can't hammer people. You know, we have to be... Anyway, that was a nice story, wasn't it? I love that story. Here's a question from... let's see, I got so many questions. On the text. I have a question. What it means to be fully Krishna conscious, and if one is not fully Krishna conscious, is the Shraddha ceremony necessary, even though we may not be going back to God in this lifetime? Some devotees say it's not necessary for pure devotees, only who's going back to God in this lifetime. Well, the Shraddha ceremony is not necessary for a devotee as long as they're following strictly. But, here's a big but, if you're in a society where people will criticize you and criticize the movement for not doing that ceremony, you should do it. So it's not necessary chanting Hare Krishna, distributing prasadam in the name of someone, praying to the deities for someone. I mean, Krishna consciousness surpasses all these different supplementary or secondary rituals. So if one is Krishna conscious or in Krishna consciousness, only do it if you have to do it because people will criticize. I mean, it's just like, all right, let's say we're living in America. I'm living in America, unfortunately. So I'm in America right now. And let's say a devotee joins the movement. Well, actually, I'll give you a practical example. I have a friend. And this friend had two children. A boy and a boy. There's two boys. And his two boys were brought up in Krishna consciousness. But this friend, who happened to be brought up in a Jewish family, wanted to just like not, to not have his parents, the friend's parents, think that he was weird. So he arranged for his two little boys who were Krishna conscious to have a Jewish ceremony when they were 13 years old, which is called the Bar Mitzvah, just for preaching. You know, sometimes when in a society we do different things, or just like in many temples around the world, they have a Christmas party. Why do they have a Christmas party? I mean, because we respect Lord Jesus Christ. However, Lord Jesus Christ did not appear at that time. Got news for you. That was just an invention that the Romans came up with. But the reason we celebrate Christmas is because we're here in America. I mean, one of our workers the other day, he asked me, do Hare Krishna celebrate Christmas? Now, I told him the truth, we do. And if I had said no, he would think, pagans, demons, like that. You know what? So you've got to fit in with a society. And of course, if I told them the real reason that I like Christmas is because I get presents, that would have been a different situation. Because sometimes you can't tell people, you know, your actual motivations in life. So, anyway, truthfully speaking, sometimes you do things in society, like in. Where's it? In New Zealand and Australia, you have this Anzac Day you celebrate. So if someone says, you celebrating today? And you just say, that's nonsense. It's a material thing. People will look down upon you. So you got to fit in the society that you're in, which is really important. So if you're in a society of people who do the Shraddha ceremony, then go ahead and do it. There's no harm. Just make it in a Krishna conscious way. You feed the best of the Brahmins. Advaita Acharya did the Shraddha ceremony. And he fed Haridas Thakur during the Shraddha ceremony. Not that he had to do it, but he did it to show the example how he was following society and also how he considered Haridas Thakur to be the best of the Brahmins. So there's different extenuating reasons or practical reasons why you do these things. So there's no answer to your question, should you do it or should you not do it? It's a practical question. Okay, one other question. Someone else has a question.
Sure, Dave.
Yes.
Focusing with this.
Hello? Let Rishikesh.
So who's...
All right, Rishikesh is on mute. Ask your question.
Okay. So you said that for preaching, we want to fit in to the society in which we are living.
Not completely, but we see, just so we don't look like a bunch of weirdos.
Right. But we see, especially in the history of the Krishna consciousness movement from the 60s, 70s, and even up to now, many people specifically joined the Krishna consciousness movement to reject, utterly reject, out of revulsion, the society in which they lived, because they were simply so, they were suffering so much under that society. So when we're in a situation where that was perhaps our primary reason for joining is just to get away, although of course it's not the purest motivation, but if that's our motivation, how do we purify our motivation for staying in the Krishna consciousness movement in such a way that we honor our history and our what we've gone through, but at the same time also give an opportunity for others to come?
Okay, I mean, it's a multifaceted question. First of all, one may be rejecting society, but at the same time, you don't have to you don't have to identify yourself as a reject of society. In other words, I may reject society, you know, all the norms of society, not all the norms, but I'm not rejecting all the norms. Reject the direction society is going in now, but that doesn't mean I have to look like a weirdo in the process. I should actually structure or arrange the way I look to be best suited to bringing others to Krishna consciousness. That's the point. So in other words, how you dress, how you look, etc. So the second part of your question is, you know, we may have come for all these different reasons, rejecting society. So I think ultimately we have to come to the point of developing a deep internal relationship with Krishna and the spiritual master. I mean, otherwise, I mean, if our motivations are just like rejection or escape, that may be good in the beginning, you know, something that gets us in the door. But at the same time, we have to deepen, we really deepen. I was talking to a devotee today, you know, about how not to get discouraged in Krishna consciousness. You know, because sometimes you struggle very hard for something and then you don't get what you want, or it turns out to be a failure or whatever. And one has to get their happiness from the internal relationship that they have with their spiritual master in Krishna. You know, the personal internal relationship. Ultimately, we have to come to that point. I mean, that's what's kept me going, my relationship with Prabhupada. As you've seen, as Gopal has seen, he's been with me for at least 40 years. And he looks young, but you know, he's had many operations. So as Gopal has seen throughout the years, there's been many times challenges, people attacking me, people not understanding me, people thinking that I did something that I didn't do, or I did do, or didn't do something that I did do. You know, you've seen that. So what keeps me steady is that internal relationship with Prabhupada and Krishna. You know, that's really what, that's the driving force. So one should come to that point. Okay, on that happy note, it's 6:13 right now. It's nice to see everybody, and we will see everybody tomorrow night. And tomorrow we're going to continue with one of my favorite chapters, chapter 16, where you can hear about the demons and the demoniac nature. So exciting. I mean, it's actually a fact that sometimes demons are more exciting than devotees. I mean, devotees, all they do is chant Hare Krishna and be happy. Whereas demons do all that cool stuff, you know, like destroying planets and things like that. Much more interesting. No, I'm just joking. Don't take that literally. Okay, on that happy note, thank you very much. All glories to His divine grace. Shri Prabhupada.